Bible says, Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And we talked about that this morning. We got to pay attention to the people around us and see their emotional state. And he asked the Pharaoh's officers, that's the butler and the baker, and they were officers in the court of Pharaoh. They were the managers of all the bakers and the managers of all the butlers. And Pharaoh had gotten offended, and we need to realize offenses are going to happen on earth, right? We're going to get offended. We're going to offend other people. And so Pharaoh threw him into jail. Now, it's important in God's plan here that to you and I, just reading it on surface level, so Potiphar bought Joseph as a slave. That's not important. Yes, it is important. Because Potiphar was an officer in the court of Pharaoh also. And so when Joseph got thrown in prison as an officer of Pharaoh's court, Joseph was put into Pharaoh's prison, which brought him in contact with these men. See, God's always at work. Amen. Whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, God's always at work. We just need to trust him. He's working strategically, and we need to trust him. And so in verse 7 at the end there, he asks, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Dreams in Egypt were big. In the Eastern cultures, dreams are very big, even today. And with Muslims, they're huge. And that's one of the reasons why God worked on this man's heart, utilizing dreams, but he also utilized scripture. He utilized it all. But in the culture of the East, dreams are very significant. And to be able to interpret a dream makes you very insignificant. And so God used this in the life of Joseph. The Egyptians were very, very superstitious. They had over 2,000 gods. Ra, the sun god, is one that most people are familiar with. The city of Memphis in Egypt was the center point of the temple of Ra. But they had all kinds of gods. In fact, the plagues that happened a generation after Joseph, or several generations after Joseph, every one of those plagues were an object of one of their gods. The frog, the flies, all of them. In fact, one of their gods was a bull. And so the murrain that came to the cows. Every one of the plagues addressed one of the gods of the Egyptians. And so they were very superstitious. And so the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, "I dreamed in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head." The idea of lift up thine head for the butler was he's going to put you back into your position. He's going to lift you up out of the prison and put you back into your position to restore your position. And he was a butler in the fact that he was the cupbearer. That means he tasted the drink before it was given to Pharaoh to make sure it wasn't poisoned. He prepared the drink. He prepared the everything. Everything that had to do with drinking, he was responsible for it, making sure it was taken care of and making sure it was okay before it got to Pharaoh. And so that was his job. And so he's saying in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head and restore thee to thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house.
Now, one Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says, if there's anything negative about Joseph, this and one other event where he showed a little faltering in his faith, where he's hoping that the butler will help him out. Instead of just focusing on the Lord and trusting in the Lord, he's using this, effort of helping the butler that maybe it'll help him. And you can call that a lack of faith if you want, whatever. But Joseph's a pretty good example to follow, amen? Amen? If that was my only fault, I'd be feeling pretty good. I've got plenty more than that, that's for sure. So anyway, he says, remember me. And he mentions this. I think this is interesting too. For indeed, in verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And so he doesn't say anything evil about his brothers. That shows a lot about the heart of Joseph. He doesn't say, my nasty brothers sold me into slavery and now I'm in this situation. Or that terrible Potiphar's wife lied about me and now I'm in the... He doesn't blame anybody. He just says, I'm here innocently. And remember me. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the utmost basket there was all manner of bread, baked meats for the Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph said, and answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. Three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. Now this is a total different application of lifting off your head. He was going to be beheaded. And they didn't use a gallows of hanging or anything. They chopped off his head, much like what you see in ISIS do these days. And then some historians say they also impaled them also. And just to make sure the job was done, I guess. I don't know. But just to make it more gruesome, actually. And that's very common in the Eastern countries with ISIS even today. And so he says he's going to lift off your head from thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass on the third day, that which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And this was just a common custom of the Pharaoh at that time. This is a normal event, and that's what historians say as well. And he just used that occasion of his birthday to honor his servants. And, I was talking to a lady last week, and she's kind of a jokester and a kidder. And she likes bugging me every time she sees me. And she's in her 90s, so that's okay. But she was talking about at her birthday, she gives gifts to everybody that comes to it. If you don't come, you don't get a gift. And that's just what she does. And that's sort of like what Pharaoh's doing here. It's his birthday. He's throwing a party for everybody else. And all of his servants to honor them. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the baker among his servants and restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hands. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, and yet the chief butler remembered Joseph, but yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. The story I want to tell you about tonight, as far as a rags to riches story, is about a guy named Larry Ellison that's actually still alive. He's the ninth wealthiest man in the world. He is a billionaire multiple times over. And a lot of times when you hear about somebody that's a billionaire, you figure, well, he was born into it. This man was not born into it. He was born to a unwed mother. He never knew his father. He was born in the Bronx of New York. And before he was old enough to remember, his mother actually sent him to Chicago to be raised by her aunt and uncle. And so he lived there in the Chicagoland area in a very small, modest two-bedroom apartment. And he grew up there. He attended 2 years of college before he dropped out of college when his mother, his adopted mother, his mother's aunt, passed away. And he dropped out of college to help his uncle and to care for him and to help him out financially, and basically went to work. He was always interested in computers and software design. His brain just worked that way naturally. And Ellison went to work for Ampex Corporation, which is a software company, and before founding what would become a database company known as Oracle. Anybody ever watched the Golden State Warriors play at home? Of course you have, Skyler. That's your favorite team. But they play in Oracle Arena. That's the arena built by this man. He's the owner of the Golden State Warriors. And he started this company in 1977. Okay, that's in my lifetime, all right? That's not a long time ago. 1977, he started this company with $2,000 of his own money. And now he's a multi-billionaire. And the point, and the quote he makes here, now you can take this too far, but to some extent, this is an important thing. He said, "The most important aspect of my personality as far as determining my success goes has been my questioning of conventional wisdom, doubting the experts and questioning authority. While that can be very painful in relationships with your parents and teachers, it is enormously useful in life." And we do need to think out of the box. And we do not need to let other people do our thinking for us. And there's not a problem with asking questions of authority, and you can do that respectfully. There's great examples of people in the Bible asking authority respectfully for something different. Daniel's one of them, right? Wasn't he supposed to eat a portion of the king's meat and drink of the cup of the wine of the king? And he said he didn't want to do that. And he appealed to the prison keeper and said, "Let's try this." And it worked. So there is a right way to question authority and a wrong way to question authority. But you do need to think for yourself. And the older you get, the more you need to do that. But you need to do that in a respectful manner. And, you know, Joseph is a guy that he really did think for himself. He didn't let other people define him. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. Joseph had every excuse to quit. Larry Ellison had every excuse to quit. I mean, he had so much going against him. He would have easily been a statistic. This guy was a great candidate for gangs in Chicago. And if he would have stayed in New York, the same. But that's not what he chose. He didn't let his circumstance define him. And Joseph was the same way. He was removed from the support of his loving father. He was rejected and betrayed by his brother. He was lied about, falsely accused, and innocently put in prison by Potiphar and his wife. And then he was forgotten about by the Pharaoh's butler, even after Joseph helped him with some good news. He had every reason to quit, but he didn't. He didn't let his circumstance, and he didn't let other people define him. And we need to be the same way. Larry Ellison didn't let other people or his circumstances define him. He rose above all of that. And that's what I want to talk about tonight as we look at Joseph. Don't let people or your circumstances define you. Let God and His Word define you. And the first thing I want you to think about is don't let others define your disposition. You know, there's a lot of people I've experienced it. You've experienced it. You wake up happy, everything's going great, and then somebody gets crossways with you and it ruins your whole day, right? Don't let that happen. If you're in a good mood, don't let somebody else mess it up for you. And that's something that we've got to be careful about, because if we're not, we will live life like a pinball. Anybody ever play pinball? Pinball machine with the bumpers and the flippers and all of that? That ball is at the mercy of everything it hits. People live life that way. That is an agonizing way to live life. You hit this thing and boom, you react to it. You hit this thing and boom, you react to it. You hit this, boom. Everything affects you. Don't let life be like that for you. Don't feel like a pinball after your day's over, where you've just bounced off of this, that, and the other thing, and you haven't determined anything for yourself. Especially when it comes to your disposition. And when I think of disposition, there's three things I want to focus on and I want you to think about. First of all is your view of self. Do not let other people determine your view of you. There's some people that grow up in a home where they're always talked down at. They're always belittled. They're always criticized. They're always, you know, nothing's ever good enough. They're always verbally assaulted. They're always, you know, attacked. Everything's a big deal. Nothing's a small deal. And there's some people that they carry that baggage the rest of their life, and it defines who they are. It defines how they feel about themselves. It defines how they view other people. It defines everything. You know what? It doesn't have to be that way. Joseph didn't live that way. You don't have to live that way either. I know people that are in their senior years of life, and they're still carrying baggage from their childhood. Don't be that person. Do not let other people determine your disposition. Don't let them determine your view of you. Joseph knew that he was loved by God no matter what everybody else did. Didn't matter if his brothers betrayed him. He knew God loved him. Didn't matter if his brothers drew him out of the pit and he thought he was going home, but they sold him to slavery. He still knew God loved him. Didn't matter if Potiphar's wife lied about him. He still knew God loved him. Didn't matter if he was in the prison. He still knew God loved him. Didn't matter if the butler forgot about him. He still knew God loved him. He didn't let that affect his view of him. And we need to be the same way. Joseph knew that he was gifted by God for something special, no matter what other people said. What did his brothers say about him when he was coming up to them in Dothan? Here's the dreamer, right? They weren't being complimentary of that. They were being critical of that. We need to make sure that we do not let people's view of us define our view of us. Because if we do that, you know what we'll do? We'll adjust to them. God tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think determines how you feel. And how you think about you determines how you act. There's a lot of young girls that they allow people to take advantage of them because they listen to them say all this stuff that they aren't worth anything, and the only way they're worth is if they give themselves to this person. Don't listen to that lie. Don't gain your value from people. Gain your value from God. Let His Word define your value, not people. Far too often we're people pleasers more than God pleasers. See, Joseph knew he had value from God, and he could be used for God's glory no matter where he was. It didn't matter where he was. He knew he was gifted by God, and he knew he could bring glory to God. So it didn't matter if he was at his father's house, at Potiphar's house, or at the prison house. He was there to bring glory to God and to use his gifts and talents. It doesn't matter if you are you know, cleaning up baby burp, or if you're leading a business. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Use the gifts you have to the glory of God. Bring glory to God where you are. Do not let your circumstances and other people define your view of you. Don't get your self-worth from outside of yourself. That's what messes up a lot of teenagers. Young people, listen. Do not let yourself do that. Don't gain your value of you outside of you. Don't gain it from people. Don't try to get the approval of people. Don't have to have the latest clothes so you fit in with the right group. Don't let them define you. Don't talk a certain way at school that you know you won't get away with at home, so you fit into a certain crowd. Don't let the approval of others define you. Don't let yourself get drawn into sin that you know is wrong, and you know the whole time you're doing it is wrong, just so you fit into a group. It's not worth it. It'll just mess you up. You don't want to live your whole life like that, so don't start as a young person living like that. See, don't get your value, your self-worth from outside yourself, or from your power, from your prestige, or from your income. Don't gain your value from stuff. There's people, they've got more stuff than they'll ever use. You've heard of hoarders and all of that, people that buy stuff they'll never use, don't need it, don't even know where it is. Hasn't even been out of the package, but hey, they've got to have it. Why do they got to have it? No good reason at all. Big waste of money, that's all it is. They get some kind of emotional benefit from the fact that they got that thing. Not to use the thing, just the fact they got that thing. Don't be that person. Do not gain your self-worth outside of yourself. Get your self-worth from within yourself. Now, some people may say, well, that sounds pretty arrogant, Pastor. No, not what I'm, if you get what I'm talking about, it's not. Get your self-worth from pleasure in accomplishment. When you get a job done and it's done well, man, that ought to make you feel good. Yep. Amen? That ought to make you feel good. You achieve something. God made you that way. God made us, He wired us to gain great satisfaction from a job well done. That motivates us to work. Our culture doesn't help out much, but God made us that way. See, we need to gain our value in the appreciation of the things that we produce. Mrs. Hale made me a quilt, and she gave it to this morning, and it just made her day to give me that quilt. And it's something she made, and it's got her name on it. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget getting it right back there, and every time I look at it, I'll think about her. But she had great satisfaction. She produced that. She made that. And it looks great. And there's nothing, there's a throwback there that the ladies are selling for the ladies' retreat, right? Silent auction, that's right. And that's a beautiful piece of art back there. And the fact that, did you make that, Mrs. Hopkins, or did the group make that?
No, Pam started.
Okay, Pam started, you finished it. Okay. And I mean, that's the last thing Pam worked on right there, Pam Addington. That's a piece of her life. It gave her great satisfaction to start the ladies' crocheting group. I asked her about it. She thought it was a great idea. And that gave her a lot of satisfaction. We've given a lot of baby throws to new moms that the ladies made. She made most of them, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, there's a lot of a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction. I made that. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good about stuff you produce. God made us that way. And that ought to give us some self-worth. When we use our abilities to make a difference in the world, that gives us a sense of accomplishment. And that's a good thing. God made us to accomplish things. God made us to achieve things. God made us to get some things done. And when we get them done, it makes us happy because it gives us a sense of self-worth, a sense of accomplishment. I'm here for a reason, and I fulfilled part of that reason. That's a good thing, amen? See, we got people that they find the only satisfaction they find in life is beating a video game. Man, life is bigger than that. Be more productive than that. See, we need to get our self-worth from using our God-given talents to reach our God-given potential for His glory and for the good of those around us. That ought to give us self-worth right there. See, we need to let God and His word determine and define our self-worth and our self-image. I like to use the term, you know, people talk about self-image and all that. I like to use biblical view of self. Because it's not me making it up. Self-image, that's me making it up, right? Biblical view of self, that's God making it up, right? I ought to see myself as God sees me. You know how God sees me and you? God sees us as created by Him and for Him. That's worth something right there, amen? God sees us created with purpose, with potential, and with preciousness. God doesn't make any junk, so there's no junk here. So if anybody treats you like junk, ignore them, because you're not junk. You're made in the image of God. That's pretty precious, isn't it? God views us as loving us and wanting us. He wants us. That's why He made you. He wants you. That's why He sent His Son to die for you, because He wants you. You say, well, nobody wants me. Guess what? God wants you. Girls, if you get rejected by a boy, don't let that bug you too much. God wants you. That boy's just brain dead. That's his problem. And guys are the worst. More guys commit suicide after a broken relationship with a girl than a girl does. So guy, don't do that. So what if she doesn't love you? God loves you. Don't gain your self-worth from the approval of people. Don't do that. That's why boyfriend-girlfriend relationships too young, bad idea. You're not emotionally ready for that. It'll traumatize you before it helps you. I guarantee you that. Do not let others determine your self-worth. See, we need to gain a biblical view of self. We need to gain a biblical view of others. And we need to gain a biblical view of God. That right there is a healthy emotional state right there. When we see ourselves as God does, and we see others as God does, and we see God as He's declared Himself, we're in a healthy place. And young people, that's what you need to be developing right now. You need to understand how God's made you, and you need to know God personally, and you need to realize how God wants to use you to be a blessing to others. So don't let others define your self-worth, and don't let others define your emotional condition. That's part of your disposition, your view of self, your emotional condition. Don't let others define that. See, Joseph knew he could please God even if others weren't pleased with him. That made him happy. I can still please God. We need to be that way. He could feel good about what he was doing because he was doing it for God. If you play sports, do it for the Lord. Amen. Yeah, I know you need to make your coach happy, but do it for the Lord primarily. See, Joseph could be joyful even in a depressing place because he knew he was in God's hands, in God's place, being used by God. When you know you're in God's hands, in God's place, being used by God, that can make you happy. Amen. Even when you're in a depressing place like prison. I mentioned Sean this morning, right? He's a happy guy in prison because he knows he's in God's hands, in God's place, being used by God. Amen. There's no greater fulfillment than that. And don't let others determine your mental attitude. A lot of times we get depressed because of something somebody says or something somebody does. Don't let somebody have that much power over you. Amen? Do not let other people determine your disposition. Joseph is a great example of that. His brother said all kinds of negative stuff about him. Didn't affect him. He just kept loving God and honoring God. Secondly, don't let others define your determination. Your determination. You know, as parents, we need to be careful about this. Go to Ephesians. It's not in your notes. Just kind of popped in my brain. Go to Ephesians. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Go over to Colossians. The parallel to this is in Colossians chapter 3. And it says in verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And the idea of that word discouraged means to take the wind out of their sails. And if we're not careful, we can do that and let that be done to us. A lot of times we get into a job and it doesn't go so well, and it wasn't a good fit, and we get kind of depressed and we get kind of discouraged and we just lose our motivation. Don't let that happen to you. You know, Thomas Edison, one of the things that he tried to do that incandescent light for time and time again, and every time it failed, he just said, "That's one way it won't work. I know I don't try that again." See, he didn't let it discourage him. He let it encourage him to keep trying. And that's what we need to do with the situations that could discourage us. We need to turn that thing around and let it encourage us to just keep on trying. Amen. Just because one thing doesn't work doesn't mean another thing won't. Just because I mess up today doesn't mean I have to mess up tomorrow. And what we allow happen to us is we allow other people to determine our determination. Where if we mess up and they say something critical, then we just give up and throw up the white flag of surrender. God is never honored in that. And that is not what we see in the life of Joseph. He just kept on trying. Kept on serving the Lord. Kept on honoring the Lord. Kept on letting God work. And God brought these two men into the prison. And he ministered to them just like he ministered to everybody else. And God used that to help him out. See, we need to not let others define our determination. And in the idea of determination, I want to think about four things. First of all, your potential. Don't let other people determine your potential. And by potential, I mean your capabilities. Don't let somebody tell you you can't do this. If you believe that this is something that God wants you to do, and if they won't let you do it here, find somewhere else to do it. We had a situation like that, and the fellow wanted to do something, and we weren't comfortable with that. And I encouraged him, find another place to do that. It'll work really good in another place. It just won't work good here. But the bottom line is, we don't need to let other people determine our potential. God has put capabilities within us. We need to find a way to utilize that and reach our potential. And then our interests. Our potential has to do with our interests. You know, the best way to be successful, find what you're good at, find what you like, and capitalize on it. The happiest people that go to work are the people that don't think they're going to work because they love what they're doing. The people that don't like what they're doing, they're miserable, and most everybody around them is miserable too. But if you can find what you like, the greatest job you can ever have is taking something you're interested in or a hobby and turning it into an income maker. Then you're not working. You're having fun. You're using the gifts God's given you and you're making a living doing it. People tell me all the time, I love asking people, what do you do for a living? And I hear some great stories. I'm saying, man, you've got a great deal there. I mean, you love what you do. He says, yeah, it's like I'm not even going to work. I love it so much. See, that has to do with your potential, the things you're interested in, your abilities, your aptitude. Parents of young people, it's your job, and even grandparents of kids growing up, it's your job to try to help them figure out what they're good at. That's your job. Your job is to prepare them for adulthood. Help them figure out what they're good at and try to help them do that. I've told Shane many times, you are really good with your hands. I mean, he is. He's a good worker. He's really good with his hands. And I mentioned all kinds of jobs that would be good, that he could use that skill. But that's my job as his dad, is to try to help him and direct him in a way that he's equipped for. He's God made him that way. And that's a good thing. Amen? Amen? See, we need to let God define our potential, not other people. And then our purpose, not only our potential, but our purpose. And the idea of purpose has to do with our motivation. What makes you get up in the morning? That's your purpose. Why are you here? That's your purpose. We need to see ourselves as here for God. We are here for God. Amen. Do you agree with that?
Yep.
That's part of your purpose. We're here to serve God. We're here to honor God. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or if you're whatever you are. You're here to serve God wherever you are. Even working at the mill, right, Brother Eddie? You're there to serve God. See, that's our purpose. That's our motivation. That's what gets us up in the morning. That's what gets us through the day. It's our reason to function. When somebody gets depressed, they've lost their reason to function. So they don't function. That's a bad place to be. That's a miserable place to be. That's an agonizing place to be. You know why it's so agonizing? You know you ought not be there. Right? Just like Paul, David says in the Psalms, "Oh my soul, why art thou cast down?" Right? "Why art thou disquieted within me?" But notice what he says after that. "I will hope in the Lord." Amen? Let God define your determination. Do not let other people do that for you. Let him be your reason to function, your purpose. That's why it's so important to be in the Word, so you think right about your purpose. You think right about why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing. And then, thirdly, your perseverance. The idea of perseverance and determination has to do with tenacity. It also has to do with patience. It has to do with your drive, your persistence. What is it going to take to stop you? Every one of these rag-to-riches stories, they would not let no be an answer. They rose above the no. They kept pushing. They didn't give up. They would not quit. Anybody that excels in anything, they've got that drive not to quit. No matter what it is. Whether it be in business, or whether it be in athletics, or whether it be in education, or whatever it is. Anybody that excels to great success, they've got a drive to not quit. What is it going to cause you to quit? That'll determine your level of accomplishment. Do not be satisfied until you reach your full potential. What God put you here to do. You say, "Well, I can't do what I used to do." Well, fine. Figure out what you can do and do that. Amen? I mean, Wade Bissonnette couldn't push a lawnmower by walking behind it anymore, but it didn't stop him from mowing his yard, amen? And if Wade Bissonnette can mow a lawn, why can't a whole bunch of other people mow a lawn, right? It's what's going to take to make you quit. That's one of the things I love about Wade Bissonnette. He didn't let a wheelchair stop him. He still hunted, he still fished, he still mowed, he still did a lot of stuff that people standing upright refuse to do because they're just lazy. Do not let your circumstance and let people determine your perseverance. You need to get your marching orders from God. Somebody says, "Pam Rhodes, I hope you pastor here till I die." I said, "I'll pastor here as long as God lets me." I'm not in charge of that. God is, right? But, I'm not going anywhere until God says so. But the bottom line is, we need to let God give us our marching orders.
Right.
I know God brought me here, and I'm going to stay here until God tells me to leave. Or God tells you it's time for me to leave, and you say, bye. I don't know, whichever comes first, I don't know. But the bottom line is, we need to get our marching orders from the Lord. Far too many people get their marching orders from somebody else. We let other people do our thinking for us. We let other people do our decision-making for us. Do not live that way. It is a bondage you do not want. Let God give you your marching orders and persevere until it's accomplished. And then the last thing in determination is productivity. That's accomplishment. That's the Apostle Paul when he says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Man, that's what I want to say when I'm on my deathbed. I accomplished what God put me here to do. And I hope I don't die anytime soon because I got a few more things I think he wants me to do. I'm still working on them. But the bottom line is we need to let God determine our productivity, not other people or our circumstances. We need to let God do that. Our accomplishments, our dreams, our aspirations, our successes. That's what Joseph did. He did not let people around him. He did not let Potiphar's wife. He did not let Potiphar. He did not let his brothers. He did not let the prison. He did not let any of that determine anything for him. He let God do that, and he wouldn't give up, and he wouldn't quit until he achieved what God gave him to do. And when he got lifted up out of the prison and he got put in second in command in Egypt, he knew that he was where God put him. But he also knew every place he had been to get there was exactly where God put him to. Even when his brothers came looking for food, he knew he was exactly where God put him. See, we need to let God determine our productivity, not other people. And then the last thing I want you to think about with Joseph is don't let others define your destiny. I'm so glad Eddie picked that song. The word destiny is in that song. It was a God thing, right? God put that together. That's a great song. And we need to let God determine our destiny. See, let God and His will determine your destiny. Understand the will of God for your life and then live it. That's the greatest life you can live. When I knew God was leading me in ministry, I fully intended to do youth ministry my whole life. At this age, I'm not sure how I would have done that. Pastor Steve's trying to figure that out too. But that's what my intentions were. I wanted to be the oldest youth pastor known to man. It's just what I wanted to do. But God changed that. But he didn't change his calling in my life. My calling is ministry. Where I do that, how I do that, that'll change in time. But the fact that I'm serving the Lord, that doesn't ever change. See, we need to let God and his will determine our destiny. And we need to take ownership of our own future with the Lord. And that's what I see in Joseph. Even this. See, I personally don't see this as a negative when he says to the butler, remember me. I personally don't see that. That's okay. Warren Wiersbe's smarter than I am. That's okay. But I think he's taking ownership of his future. I see that as a good thing. I think way too many people do not take ownership of their future and they let other people determine everything for them and then they get frustrated with their life and they don't have anybody to blame but themselves because they let somebody else define it for them. Don't be that person. Don't be frustrated. I hate it when pastors play the Holy Spirit for people. This is what God wants you to do. Man, I'm not equipped to be the Holy Spirit and neither are they. People come ask me advice. I say, I'll just tell you what I think is accurate and I'll share with you the scripture, but you've got to make your own mind. You've got to decide what God wants you to do and you've got to do that. I'm not going to be your Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is, we've got to take ownership of our future. And that means we've got to know some things from God and then we've got to do them. And that's what I see in the life of Joseph. He took ownership of his future with the Lord. He didn't do it independent of God. That's a bad idea. He did it with the Lord. That'll always work good. And then the last thing is, be and experience all that God can make possible in achieving your destiny. When I am on my deathbed, I hope that I can say that right there. I have done and experienced all that God could make possible. I want to be like Paul. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I don't know if it's on the screen or if it's in your handout, but let, as far as what is possible in these aspects of your life, your destiny spiritually, your destiny relationally, morally, intellectually, professionally, economically, and definitely eternally, let God make that possible for you. Because it'll be the best thing possible. Especially eternally, amen? All this in heaven too. God only makes that possible, right? But everything else, somebody says, well, I've blown it morally, so I might as well just keep on blowing it morally. No, that's a bad ideology. You've blown it morally, get right with God and make changes and let God determine your destiny morally. And honor God from this point out with your life morally. See, things can change with God. They can get better. Amen? Even economically. You know what blows my mind? It blows my mind, first of all, that anybody would have to go through bankruptcy. What blows my mind even more is most people go through bankruptcy many times. That just blows my mind. If you mess up economically, don't let that determine your future. Make the changes needed with the Lord to make the future better. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? We're supposed to learn from our messes, right? To make the future better, right? If we do, if we let God work through those things, that will make them better. You know what God was doing the whole time Joseph was in prison? Getting him ready to be second in command in Egypt. Getting him ready to deliver the Hebrew people out of destruction from a famine. God was at work the whole time. And if you'll let him, God will be at work the whole time in your life to help you get to the place he wants you to be in every aspect of your life. Let him determine your destiny, not other people, not circumstances, not even you independent of him. Let him help you determine your destiny. Let's pray.